Thank you, Alan. I tell you what, we started out singing on the solid rock and the sinking sand, the solid rock versus the sinking sand. And I tell you, I needed that today. I needed to be reminded to every day of my life, every day. I will never be the pastor I need to be. I'll never be the husband I need to be. I'll never be the father I need to be. I'll never be the friend that I need to be or the leader that I need to be or anything else for that matter if I don't plant myself on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. I needed that today. Thank you so much for leading us in worship. And boy, I tell you what, I don't know that there's any greater song than standing amazed in the presence of God. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day. Exodus 20 is our text today. Buckle up, friends. Buckle up. Today, we come to a very unique, very important passage of Scripture where we get what we have referred to, and if we're not careful, we just kind of gloss over it. We say, oh, that's the Ten Commandments. And we move on like it's just the Ten Commandments. The Old Testament and the New Testament alike are designed to help us understand the need to restore relationships which went horribly wrong in the Garden of Eden. When God created man in his image and placed him in the Garden of Eden, he was at perfect harmony with God, and he was at perfect harmony with one another. Mankind was working together in that of Adam and Eve, and man was in great harmony with God. But sin entered into the world, and it completely broke down the relationship that we had with God, and it broke down the relationship that we had with one another. And these commandments here, as are the rest of the Old Testament, so is the New Testament. It bears testimony and witness to the fact that God wants to restore what went wrong in the Garden of Eden that happened as a result of our sin. He wants us to be in a right relationship with him, and he wants us to be in a right relationship with one another. And friends, I'm telling you here today, you can look at the world in which we live today, and I'm telling you the problem in this world is because we are not in a right relationship with God, and we are not in a right relationship with one another. When we fix these relationships, the world is going to be changed. And so we should not gloss over this text. Some of you are going to be tempted to say, Pastor, that's the law. We are about Christ now. We're about grace. And you're right. Kinda. Listen to what Paul says to the church of Galatia. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. We locked up until faith was revealed. Pay close attention. In chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, he says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. See, some of you here today are tempted to take the Old Testament out of your Bibles and put it aside. And you're saying, we are now a New Testament people. We live by faith alone, through grace alone. It is all about Jesus, and that's the end of it. And I'm telling you, friends, when you take the Old Testament and you set it aside, you miss an incredible blessing because you do not understand the value of the good news of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus by his grace if you don't understand the bad news. And the Old Testament bears witness to the bad news. And here is the bad news, friends. We have a standard that God has for us. We have a standard. And we see that in the law of God. We see that through the Old Testament. And what we come to realize when we read the pages of the Old Testament is we can never measure up to the standard. That's what Paul says. He says, look, the law was there to show you you're just not good enough. The late G. Vernon McGee, or J. Vernon McGee, excuse me, helped us to understand this dynamic between the Old and the New Testament by saying, think about something as common as your bathroom sink. He says, when you come to your sink, you have a mirror that is in front of you. And that mirror is designed to reveal that you've got a problem. I'm sorry. That's true for me, not for most of you. But that's funny. You got a problem, right? Yeah, thank you. If I've heard that 1,000 times. You're messed up, right? You've got dirt, you've got smudges all over you. The mirror does not help you get clean, right? What helps you get clean? It's the sink, it's the wash basin. You've got to turn on the water and you clean. You don't clean yourself with the mirror and you don't reveal yourself with the sink, right? You are revealed by the mirror, you are cleaned by the sink. We are revealed by the Old Testament, we are cleansed with Jesus in the New Testament. You see that? Amen. That's right. So if we cast out the Old Testament, we miss this incredible blessing. Listen to me, friends, very carefully. Do not miss this. The very worst form of badness in this world is human goodness. When human goodness becomes the substitute for the grace and mercy that Christ offers to us. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is what will get you in more trouble, what will get you, we like to rate sin, don't we? We're a people that like to rate sin. I'm telling you, one of the most fatalist sins that you can have in your life today is the idea that you're good enough. It's the notion that you can do it on your own. The worst form of human badness is human goodness. When human goodness becomes a substitute for the grace and the mercy of God in your life. And the reason for this is because we know today that hell is going to be filled with very moral people who thought their virtue was enough to get them to heaven. And yet heaven is going to be filled with some of the vilest sinners who were smart enough to lay down their pride and realize the incredible need of a Savior. Who are you? In relationship to this, when we look here in the next 4 weeks at these 10 commandments, I'm asking you to set down your pride and begin to recognize that if you're trying to live life on your own, if you're trying to do it in your own power and in your own wisdom and on your own knowledge, it's just not going to suffice. In Exodus chapter 20, here's what we read. God spoke these words saying, listen, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or in the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that which is on earth beneath or that which is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on their children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but on the seventh day, that is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on that day you shall do no work, you or your sons or your daughters or your male servants or your female servants or your livestock or the sojourners who are within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. When you see the word holy there, you can write in the margin, a parenthesis, he made it holy, he made it set apart. It's different. It's a different day than all of the other days. Today, we are going to look at these first two commandments. And commandment one, found here in verse 2 and 3, he says, I am the Lord your God, therefore you shall have no other gods before me. This first commandment deals with the sovereignty of our God. Deals with the sovereignty of our God. Reminds me of a story of a woman. May have shared this some time ago, but a story of a woman who went to the pet store to get a parrot. Took the parrot home. She was lacking companionship and wanted something that would talk to her. thought a parrot would do that. She gets the parrot home, but the parrot doesn't talk. So she goes back to the store and says, you got a problem with the parrot you sold me. The parrot's not going to talk. He says, well, parrot's got to feel good and comfortable in its habitat. So here's what I would argue is maybe get the parrot a swing. Put it in his cage so he feels comfortable in his habitat. So she bought a swing. Didn't do any good. Went back the next day. Well, the parrot's got to have activity. Get the parrot a ladder so the parrot can go up and down in the cage. And put it in the cage, did no good. The next day, the parrot's still not talking. The store owner said, well, hey, listen, the parrot's got to feel confident and good about himself. Get the parrot a mirror so he can look at himself in the mirror. And sure enough, the parrot still doesn't talk. The fourth day, the parrot dies. Goes back to the store. Is your parrot talking yet? The woman says, no. Just made one quick statement before he died. Well, what was the statement? The parrot said, did they sell any bird food down at that store? God. Now listen. Hang with me. There's a point, I promise. Listen, sometimes in life, we forget the most important thing. We forget the main thing. If we're not careful, we as a people, we get overly busy with things of lesser importance. And we all need experiences. We all need times in our life that help for us to serve as a parenthesis in life, to help recalibrate us to where we really need to be. What is the most important thing in our life? The most important thing in our life is that God would have the proper priority, the proper place in our life. Now, in my line of work, I will occasionally run across someone who will immediately dismiss the Ten Commandments on the basis of this very first commandment. There is no God, they will say, therefore I need not follow such foolery. Friends, pay close attention. Psalm chapter 53, verse 1 says, the fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. One scholar said it this way, a man who denies facts is a fool, but a man who denies the supreme fact must be a supreme fool. The idea that there is no God is foolish to speak of. Today we know that there is a God. There is one true God. There's one true God, and that is Almighty God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And the first commandment brings us to a central truth, and it is simply this. We have a priority in our lives as men and women to make God number one. To make God number one. Listen, God is not a part of your life. He is your life. Do you understand the difference? If I look at a pie, each piece constitutes the whole. He is not a piece of your life. We don't have our religious life and our family life and our hobbies and our vocation and all of the like. He is not a piece of that pie. He is the pie tin that holds it all together. You see the difference? God is to be number one in your life. You are to love him with passion, and you're to love him with emotion, and you're to love him with spirit, and you're to love him with your spiritual strength and your physical strength. You're to love him with everything you have, and you are to love him more than anything else, and you are to love him more than anyone else. This is the starting point if we want to be rightly balanced in our life. God must be sovereign. He must be supreme. He must have preeminence in your life. Now, friends, listen, if you want to be changed as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, as an employee, in any arena of your life, if you want to hit a perfect 10, it's going to start by you putting God in everything you do. You've got to make him number one. And when you think about this first commandment, it really is a commandment that deals with the issue and the discipline of choices. We all make choices in life. We make choices concerning our lifestyles. We make choices concerning our allegiances, choices about our priorities, choices about our affections, choices about our relationships, and the life of choices go on and on and on and on. Think about Israel. See, in our context, Israel had come from Egypt. And in Egypt, they were all about worshiping that which was not God. They worshiped creation. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped cats. They worshiped dead things. They worshiped fire. They worshiped water. They worshiped their king. That was the environment they had come from. And for the last 40 years, they have been walking through the wilderness. And they have had the opportunity to begin to learn who it was that God had created them to be. And here they come to the mountaintop of the Lord. And God says, if you want to be successful in the new land that I'm going to take you to, when you get into the land flowing with milk and honey, when you get there, if you want success, if you want to be prosperous, if you want to grow, if you want to mature, if you want to deepen in your life, to deepen your faith and your knowledge and your wisdom and your understanding, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to make God number one. You're going to have to make God number one. You could turn over to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 9, when Moses was passing the baton from himself to the next leader, who was Joshua, and he goes to Joshua and he gives them the key to success in life. In fact, if we think about it, this time of year we have graduation ceremonies happening all across our country. This could be the greatest graduation message ever presented. When God spoke to Joshua through Moses, and here's what he said. He said, Moses, as you, this is Michael paraphrase version. You go home and read it. Write in your Bibles there, Joshua 1, 6 to 9. He says, if you want to be prosperous and if you want to be successful, who wants to be prosperous and successful today? Come on. Yeah, okay, good. Hey, listen, 30 of you, good job. I mean, come on now. We all want to be, I mean, no one sets out in their marriage to say, hey, listen, if I could just get 5 good years out of my marriage, I'm good, right? No one says that. We want to live happily ever after, right? We want to be prosperous and we want to be successful. We want to raise our kids in a prosperous and successful way. We want to be prosperous and successful financially. We want to be prosperous and successful in our work endeavors. Where in life do you set out to fail? Nowhere. And so Moses comes to Joshua and says, here is what the Lord God says. If you want to be prosperous and successful, obey the word of the Lord. Put God number one in your life. Listen to what he says and do exactly as he says. Friends, this is not hard in our life. When we begin to look at our life, we need to begin to understand that God has given us the key to success in our life. You can have a successful marriage. You can be successfully financially successful. You can have a successful vocation. You can live a profitable and successful life if you will commit yourself to the Lord God. Now, I'm not talking about that your bank account's going to grow. I'm not talking about that you're ever going to not run into problems. That's not what I'm saying today. But what I'm saying is I would rather walk through the difficulties of life knowing that I'm rooted and grounded in the Lord God than to walk through the successes of life without him. Because there's a reality here that I am better when I'm in a right relationship with God. And so here's the question for you this morning. Why would you want any other God besides the one true God? Why would you want anyone else? The key to this first commandment is wrapped up in a single verse, in a single word. Look at verse 2. Before he ever says you shall have no other gods, listen to what he says. I am the Lord, underline this, your God. Your God. I'm not the Lord a God. I'm not a Lord, the God. I am the Lord, what? Your God. God, listen, is a personal God. He wants a personal relationship with you. And when you take that and you recognize, hey, listen, I don't just go down to church to worship the God of everyone else who happens to be there.
That's not what you're doing. When you gather for worship today, you're not worshiping the God of your neighbor or the God of your spouse. Today, you have the opportunity to worship your God. When he becomes personal in your life, that's the key to putting him in the proper place in your life. When my children were younger and they liked each other, we had... You know what I'm saying, right? Anna was in school, and Abby and Josh were both preschool, and we, Sarah and I, took them down to the schoolyard to pick Anna up. And while they were playing, all of the parents would gather to get the kindergartners, and the kids that were preschool would play all on the playground area there. And Josh was a little tyke, and a little boy was messing with Josh. He was coming up, and he was taking Josh's toys, and he would not let Josh play with the ball, and he cut the line and went down the slide before Josh. And there was a moment where Sarah and I were just watching it unfold, but it was kind of like, you know, it's not that big of a deal. So we were sitting back just watching it, and soon I saw Abby. I really was not thinking that Abby was even really paying attention to anything, but she came up the playground area. She went across the little drawbridge. She saw that boy who was messing with Josh, and she walked up and she pushed the boy down. And she got right over top of the little boy, and in her broken speech as a young child, she says, "That's my brother, stop messing with him." That's what she said. Sarah said, "Oh no, this is not." I said, "Hey, back up. Let's love this. I mean, goodness gracious, I would love to see them say something nice to each other now, you know?" Friends, to Abby, it was like, "Hey, listen, I may have a problem with my brother, but you're not going to have a problem with my brother." You know why? Because that is my brother. It's personal to her. You can't mess with my brother. Listen, when we look at God that way, what we're saying is, "Hey, listen, God, you get preeminence in my life because you are my God. You're my God. I have a living relationship with him." It's not enough for you to admit that there is a God. You must discover him, and you must know him personally. He must become your God. He must become your God. Now, number two, we have the sovereignty of God. But secondly, the second commandment here deals with the standard of our worship. It deals with the standard of our worship. We sang about it just a few moments ago. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. He is higher than any other. He is our God. And if he is our God, then we have no other gods. If he is supreme, then there are none like him. And therefore, we push back on anything that tries to edge into our life to take up the place that we have reserved for God himself. And so how does God reveal this to us in Scripture? He says, "You shall have for yourself no carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, and I am visiting the iniquity of the fathers on whom the children of the third and the fourth generation who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands." Listen, he says you are to have no graven image. You are to have no false idol. Now, what is wrong with an image? What is wrong with this graven image that God comes to Moses and says, "If you want success in this new land that I'm going to give you, you're going to worship me and worship me alone. You shall have no idols around you." Why? Why is that so important? An idol, it depicts something in your life. It's a picture. It's a depiction. And anything that is an image of the real ultimately has the ability to misrepresent that which was authentic. It distorts our idea of God. When we give our allegiance, our love, our devotion, our service to something other than Almighty God, then what we do is ultimately we invite a God in our life that distorts the picture of who God really is in our life. Think about the church in Rome in chapter 1 of the book of Romans. It says, you are claiming to be wise, yet you have become fools, and you've exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. You have decided to cash in who God really is, and therefore choose to worship idols. You've chosen to worship idols. You see, when we do that, it begins to degrade God. It is not a true picture of who God really is. And who really likes to have a picture of themselves that does not represent the very best they have to offer? Right? Come on now. Think about your phones today. Think about it. Stop. Everybody's got a Polaroid on their hip, right? Everybody's got a Polaroid in their purse today. How many of you have pictures on your phone today that you would tell your spouse or your children or your parents, don't show anybody that picture? Do you? Come on. Yeah, right. Listen, when we wake up on Christmas morning, we go out to the living room to open gifts. My family knows nobody goes into the living room until I have gotten up and I've taken a shower and I have dressed, because my wife, that's all she ever does is take pictures. And I know that if I don't go ready, I'm going to get a bad picture out there. Friends, I don't want to let you down. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to let you down. When I take pictures, and you, Barbara, I mean, maybe I'm the only one that does this, but I suspect when I take pictures, here's what I'm doing. I'm getting in the group, and friend, I'm going to be honest with you. I suck in the stomach, right? Who does that? Anybody willing to admit it? A couple of you. I suck it in because I don't want to look 10 pounds heavier on camera. So I suck it in. Now, friends, I've been lifting weights at the gym. I got to be honest with you. I'm pretty buff, all right? I mean, I got long sleeve shirt on today, but if I was in a tank top, you would say, hey, welcome to the gun show, you know? And so when I get ready to take a picture, listen, I'm sucking in the gut. I'm standing up tall. And you guys don't do that, but I do. And I want to get a side picture. You know what I'm saying? I'd turn aside, and every so often, maybe I'll just stand there and flex my arm, you know? You know what I'm saying? Because when those pictures make it to the book of face, I want people to say, hey, look at my good-looking pastor. I'm proud of him, you know? Because I don't want a bad picture out there of me. You don't want a bad picture out there of you. And here's the reality, friends. God doesn't want a bad picture of himself. And here's the problem with idols. Here's the problem with idols. Idols take the place of God in our life. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 7 says, anything that separates us from God is an idol. See, an idol is anything. Listen, underline this in your mind. Write it down in your notes. An idol is anything that you love more, that you fear more, that you serve more than God himself. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. And so what are the idols of our life? See, in the Old Testament time, we talk about these graven images. Today, in our life, we talk about things like money. Because the reality is, sometimes in our life, we love God. We love money. We serve money. We fear money more than we fear God. Is that not true? Sometimes in our life, we love our jobs. We fear our jobs. We serve our jobs more than God. We love fame. We fear fame or the lack thereof. We serve the prospects of fame more than we serve God. See, money and fame and jobs and families and kids. Can you believe that? Sometimes kids become idols in our life. Sometimes kids, listen, the number of marriages today that are crumbling because of the kids that are in our life. We never took a vow to our children. We took a vow to our spouse. I'm not advocating that we don't love our children, but I'm saying, listen, I cannot let my children take a higher priority in my life than God. Our kids can become idols, hobbies, relationships, alcohol, drugs. Hey, some of you today have an idol in your life. Listen to this. It's your past. Some of you are living in your past. You fear your past. You serve your past. You are more scared of the things that are in your past than you are of living in the present nor looking towards the future. Some of you right now today are being driven by your past failures, your past mistakes, your past the shortcomings. And your past has become an idol. And the fact of the matter is, even the Bible will attest that today there are times in our life when even ourselves can become an idol. Listen to what the Bible says. He says, in the end times, in the last days, in 2 Timothy, here's what it says, men will become lovers of self. Become lovers of self. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful and arrogant, revilers and disobedient to parents, and ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossipers without self-control. They'll be brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Man, that sounds like a bad day. Sometimes we ourselves, we become our idol unto ourselves. Now here's the problem with idols. When anything takes the place of God in our life, we begin to turn to that idol as a god. And here's what we know about idols in our life. Number one, idols will always disappoint you. You should write that down. Idols will always disappoint you. There's not a single idol in the face of the world, in the history of all time, that is greater than our God. They'll promise more than they can deliver. Here's what Jeremiah says. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge, he says. Every goldsmith is to be put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. Do you hear that? Idols, they're deceitful, and there's no breath in them. We think if we wear that label, then we'll be popular. We think that if we drink that drink or take that drug, that we will finally feel good. I was watching TV this last week, and even toothpaste is now promoting that it has sex appeal in society. I know Sarah has regularly come to me and said, baby, you have the greatest toothpaste I've ever seen, you know? Right? Happens to everyone, doesn't it? Think about this, friends. Think about the things that have captured the attention of your heart. Money, popularity, clothing, sex appeal, fortune, jobs. These things begin to take the place in our life. And then when they disappoint us, we look back and we ask the question, where did we go wrong? You went wrong in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You put something else before God. Idols disappoint you, but idols are also dominating, and they will dominate your life. Here's what Paul says to the church of Corinth. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray. Some of your translations say you were controlled. You were controlled by the mute idols and the way that they led you. Idols begin to dominate your life. They take over in your life. We use the word here uh, for for an addiction. You become addicted to your work. You become addicted to sports. You become addicted to drugs. You become addicted to relationships. You become addicted to sex. You become addicted to this which is bound to lead you astray. And therefore, some of us will live our entire life pressing forth for the job promotion to the neglect of our families. I've yet to meet a man who will come to my office and say, "Pastor, I've got a real problem today. What's your problem?" "Well, here's the problem. I spent far too much time with my kids as they were growing up." Now, I give you countless men who have come to my office and said, "I really messed up. If I could go back and do it all over again, I would do it way differently." But our jobs become more important than God. Our jobs become more important than the list of priorities that God has given to us to be husbands and to be wives and to be parents and to care for one another. You see, what was lost in the Garden of Eden was not a vocation. What was lost in the Garden of Eden was relationship. So relationships, as they break, so we live in a world of brokenness. And these idols just continue to creep in to disappoint us and to dominate us and to distort us, to change us. Idols change you. They warp you. They begin to trick you into what is most valuable in life. We shape our idols, and before we know it, our idols now shape us. So we push back on this. And the way we do that is by understanding that God has a better plan. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to recognize that all that is wrong in our world is fixed if we come to a recognition that God has a better plan. I'll close with this story. Back in the pioneer days of our country, when the railroads were being built, men dreamed of a railroad that would link the East to the West. They called it the Transcontinental Railroad. The plans were schemed. They began to work. Ribbons of steel crept closer and closer together until finally they met out west. It was near the border of New Mexico and Colorado. They had a great festivity planned, this occasion upon which would be a monumental celebration. They brought steam engines in to blow their whistles. Governors of both states assembled. People from the land came together. They took a silver hammer to drive a spike of gold down into the ground. This was the last spike that would be driven. Now the East was connected to the West. And they declared that day, "It is finished. It is finished. The East and the West are now connected." And I think about that story and the significance of that moment, only to understand that Calvary was such a greater moment. There on Calvary, there was a hammer, but it was not made of gold. It was made of iron. And there was spikes, but they were not pristine or colorful. They were rusted. And they drove those spikes through the quivering hands of our Savior. Yet nevertheless, he bowed his head and he said, "It is finished." And in that moment, he took the hand of a holy God and he stretched the hand of a holy God all the way down to a sinful man, where he stretched the hand of a sinful man and connected God and man in a way that they had not been connected since the Garden of Eden. It was the blood of Christ on the cross that reconciled God and man, and connected us in a way that had been broken.
You see, my friend, today, if you know God, then you know him. Not because of a ladder of logic, not because of a rocket of reason. You know him today because of the road of redemption. Jesus Christ paved a way for you. He has a better plan. And today, you start that better life if you make God number one and you push back all others. Let's pray. Father, today, thank you for this moment where we have the opportunity to do business with you. Father, it is really important. This moment is very, very important because herein we learn. Herein we come face to face with this reality that our goodness is just not good enough. And we need you. We need you. We fall so short of your expectations in our life. Not any one of us any better than the other. We recognize that it's by your blood and your blood alone. And so today, Father, I am unbelievably convinced that each and every one of us, myself included, we wake up every day of our life and we are confronted with choice after choice after choice after choice. And here's what I'm asking you to do, Father. Would you, in our life today, would you help us recognize that the only choice that is worth making is making you number one? And then, Father, throughout our days, there are going to be many things that creep into our life that we are tempted to love more, to fear more, or to serve more than you. And Father, what I'm asking you to do is to give us the courage to say no. To say no. To stay focused on you, on your sovereignty, and on your sufficiency. Father, help restore us to a rightful relationship with you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand with me as we enter into a time of invitation. Understand this, my friend.